let's look at Mary's words, inspired by God, in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And so here we see Mary. Mary is pregnant with child. She is a virgin. God has told her that her cousin Elizabeth is with child beyond her childbearing years. It's been a miracle for Elizabeth. And so Mary gathers her things and she quickly makes the 80 to 100 mile journey to see her cousin Elizabeth. And my, how her cousin Elizabeth encourages Mary when she needs it most. The Bible says that Mary just greeted Elizabeth. She didn't say anything else. She didn't say, "Guess what? I'm pregnant," or anything. She just said, "Hello." There was a greeting, the Bible says. And in Elizabeth, the child that she was carrying, filled with the Holy Spirit, the messenger that was going to be preparing the way for the Messiah, the Bible says, leaped within Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth immediately knew that her cousin, this junior high girl, was pregnant. Jesus was in his embryo stage. And Elizabeth prophesies that she is carrying this child. And that she, this baby whom Mary is carrying, is the Lord himself. As an embryo, Elizabeth knows that this is the Lord. So we looked at a lot of things last week concerning life and encouragement and times when we need it most and how God uses people. Well, this morning, based on that conversation, Mary writes a song. And this is her song. Now, before we get into the song, I just want to introduce this message as to how people look at life. People look at life in one of two ways when they consider who God is. Some people see God from the bottom up. And what I mean from the bottom up, when life is good, when things are going their way, you know, when it's going according to the script that they've written, you know, God's good. He's on his throne. But when life begins to throw them a curveball, or there's suffering, or there's tragedy that took place, like in Aurora, Colorado, early Friday morning in that theater, people who have a bottom-up perspective of God, when those things happen, they begin to question God's sovereignty. They begin to question God's love. And they have a tendency of drifting towards Gnosticism or atheism, or they begin to see God as just not real and personable, but more as a force, someone who's there but really doesn't care about their needs, or God may be real, but he's powerless. He's impotent. He can't help with with where you're at. He can't intervene in your life. And that's a bottom-up perspective of God. But then there's others that live life, and they have a top-down perspective of God. And what I mean by that is they believe what God says in His Word. They know who God is and that God has revealed Himself through His Word. And they trust His promises. They trust His nature. They trust His character. This is who God is. And when life throws them a curve and they encounter pain and suffering, yes, it hurts. Yes, there is tears. But they're trusting God's nature. They know that God has a greater plan. And even though they can't see it from this perspective, they know God is completely in control. And they don't get angry at God. And instead of running from God, they're running towards God because they have a top-down perspective. God is on His throne. Maybe some of you are here this morning, you've got that bottom-up perspective. You wrote this script for your life and you expect God to bless that script, and He has written something totally different. That's where Mary is. Mary never anticipated an angel coming into her presence and saying, "Behold, you have found favor with God. As a virgin, you're going to conceive." She didn't expect that for her life. And yet this happened to her life. And instead of seeing this junior high girl panicking, freaking out, trying to figure out, what am I going to say to Joseph? Because at this point, Joseph doesn't know. She's going to be with Elizabeth for the next 3 months. Joseph has no idea where she is. Her parents, maybe they know that she went to go spend some time with her cousin. We don't know. But, you know, Mary could have all this vain imagination of God, how are you going to work these out? How are people going to understand this? She's not consumed with worry. She breaks out in song. She worships. And this song is theologically deep. This little junior high girl is going to teach us a few things of who God is this morning. How did Mary know these things? She was most likely illiterate. How did she know so much about God? Well, I believe that part of it came from her conversation with Zacharias and Elizabeth for those 3 months that they spent together. I believe some of it came from her time in the synagogue and her hearing the stories of the Old Testament and how she memorized, like the song of Hannah. Some of Hannah's song is shadowed in Mary's song here. And she could have had that memorized from heart. But this passage of Scripture is theologically deep. And it's my prayer this morning that this will help you have a top-down perspective of who God is. That you don't have to live your life from bottom up. When life doesn't go your way, you don't have to worry. You don't have to panic. You don't have to be consumed by what ifs. You can worship because God is. So let this little girl's song speak to your heart this morning. 17 things that Mary points out. Number one, God is Lord. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She is drawing great comfort from this, church. God is on His throne. And instead of her magnifying her problems, what her potential future is going to be like, how disruptive her life is going to become because of this virgin conception and how she has to explain that to people, instead of magnifying on those things, concentrating on those, what does she do? She magnifies God. Now, she doesn't make God bigger. God can't get any bigger than he already is. God is God, and he's far bigger than your problems. But, my friend, you need to allow your soul to make room for who God is. What are you focused on this morning? What did you bring into this place of worship this morning? What are you harboring in your heart that's got you all stressed out? Rather than focusing on the problem, allow your soul to magnify the Lord. Make room for him in your faith, in your being. Because he is in control. And Mary drew great comfort from this. Number two, Mary says, God is my Savior. She says this, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary knew that she needed a Savior. There's some denominations, there are some churches out there today who teach that Mary was a sinless person. She wasn't sinless. She knew she needed a Savior, and God was her Savior. God was her hero. God was her rescuer. And one day she would give birth to the Son of God who would become the Savior for mankind. He would die for the sins of the world. Mary needed that, and God and Mary believed that God was her Savior. Is God your Savior? Is God your rescuer? Have you cried out in faith and received him as your Lord and your Savior? You need to. Because until he's on the throne of your heart, he can't, you're not going to be able to be transformed from a life of stress to a life of worship. You got to be trusting him. Your faith and your allegiance needs to be placed in Jesus. Allow God to be your hero, Jesus. Jesus' name means the God who saves. And Jesus came to save you of your sin. And by faith, you need to receive him. The third thing that Mary knows about God is that God is omniscient. He knows all things. She says this, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God is a God who looks, he sees, and he knows what's going on in your life. He knew what was going on in Mary's life. Mary lived in Nazareth, this little village far removed from the big city of Jerusalem. She was poor. She was humble. And yet God had her. He had her attention. God had her attention. God knew where she was. He knew her thoughts. And Mary says, he knows me. She has a lot that she could be worried about right now. She's going to have to go back and she's going to have to tell Joseph she's pregnant. What's he going to think? Is he still going to want me to be his wife? How are my parents ever going to understand? How are they going to tell my grandparents? What are people going to think about me? It's not every day that you hear of a virgin getting pregnant. No, she's in a category all by herself. But what does she do? She breaks out in song. And she declares that God is a God who looks, who knows, who's omniscient. He knows where I am, what's going on in my life. So God is omniscient. The fourth attribute of who God is to Mary is God is respectful. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, church, she's saying this by faith. Because in time this will happen, but until that time, she's going to have to go through some rough times. She's going to hear some very ugly things about her character, about who she is, because of her pregnancy. But she knows that eventually the God of the universe is going to bring dignity into her life. She is going to find the respect from others of who she is. Are some of you here this morning, have you been going through some disgrace? I mean, have people been disrespecting you? Have people been saying things behind your back? And your reputation is not very good in the eyes of others right now. Mary would say, stop worrying about that. Mary knows that one day down the road, people are going to call her blessed. God's going to give her that respect. But in the meantime, there's going to be a rough period. And I would just encourage you where you're at right now, instead of focusing on your reputation, being consumed and worry about your reputation, just focus on your character. Do the right thing daily. And as you take care of your character, doing what God wants you to do, God will take care of your reputation. It may take some time. It took time with Mary. But today, the church looks back and we can call her blessed. Now, we don't idolize her. We don't pray to her. But she is a great example of our faith. That when times were tough, she just trusted that God was going to take care of her. God shows respect. God is respectful. Number five, God is mighty. God is mighty. There's nothing that can thwart God. You know what? God is mighty even in Aurora, Colorado today. What took place was horrendous. And there was lots of devastation. There's a lot of heartache going on right now. And people who are looking to God or thinking of God from a bottom-up perspective are very angry with God right now. But those with a top-down know that as bad as this looks from our perspective, God's going to get the glory. It's kind of like the tapestry. I was explaining this to a couple in 101 this morning. From our perspective, when you look at a tapestry and embroider work, you know, on one side it's very beautiful. But on the other side, it's very confusing. You don't know what the picture is. There's lots of knots, lots of tangles. And my friends, from this perspective, the tangled side, it's a mess looking at Aurora, Colorado. But from God's perspective, there's something of beauty that's going to be brought out of this. God takes our ashes, the Bible says in Isaiah, and can make them a thing of beauty. How can he do that? Because he is mighty. He is on his throne. He has a greater plan than you and I can understand right now. But I know that there are churches, there are Christians coming alongside people who hurt and are reminding them of who God is, just like Mary is reminding us this morning through her song in Luke chapter 1. I was going to show a picture of a cat. I don't think it's on the PowerPoint, Kenny. Oh, you got it? Like this. God is mighty. You know that verse, Psalm 23? Nick brought this. I found this on Facebook last night. But Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God's there. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You know what? I love this picture. That cat could be dead meat. But God is mightier than those German shepherds. And I don't care what you're going through in life. God is mightier. God is bigger. Well, there is Liliana. What a beautiful cry. And that's okay. That's a tender cry. You just let her cry, Mommy. Okay, so God is mighty. Number six, God is personal. God is personal. He has done great things for me. He brought Elizabeth into Mary's life when she needed it most and gave great counsel to her. God has met her at her deepest needs. Do you feel like God is personal in your life right now? Maybe things are beyond your control and you're really discouraged right now. You're questioning God's presence. Let me encourage you to stop. Let me encourage you to take a journal and just write out how you've seen God's grace in your life. And allow those grace moments to encourage you, to remind you that God is being personal to you. You could take that journal and you can write in that journal today's sermon. God is communicating to you in this service that He's there. As bad as it is, God's there. He knows. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's mighty. He can be trusted. Mary believed this. When she could have panicked, she didn't. She says, He has done great things for me. She knows who God is. Number seven, she says, Holy is His name. God is holy. God is holy. You know, I've had people who are going through difficult things recently have asked me, Am I going through this because God is punishing me? Listen, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, God doesn't punish you. The Bible says that God's punishment was laid upon His Son. If God were punishing you, you know what? That would be unholy. No, He is altogether good. And He punished His Son in your place. Now, if we do foolish things, I mean, if we overeat or we overspend, I mean, there's consequences to that lifestyle. We're going to be unhealthy and we're going to be broke. Okay, so there's consequences to bad behavior that we need to admit and we need to adjust. But beyond that, God doesn't do bad things to us. He wants to do good things to us. God is altogether holy. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. You know, when you're going through a time of suffering, of trial, Satan wants to get in there and say, Boy, you're a bad person. You deserve this. God is angry with you. And it's that enemy that wants to drive you from God. It's wanting to condemn you in your sin. And that's not God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not condemn you. He will convict you of things that are wrong in your life. But that's to encourage you to run back to Him, not to run from Him. God is holy. God is good. And Mary knows this about God. So up to this point in this song, she's acknowledging who God is. She's acknowledging what God has done in her life. And as she continues with the song, she now begins to see what God is doing in other people's lives. You know, we live in a world of covetousness. I mean, we live in a world, a society that wants to get you to covet. You know what we call that? Marketing. You know, you watch TV and all these commercials. Those commercials on the air because they want you to buy that product. You need that product. You know, as just people, we go about our lives and we see what God is doing in other people's lives. And sometimes we covet what's happening in other people's lives. God, you know, why is that script written for them? I want that script in my life, and we want that for our life. And so we get jealous, and we get angry at God. And if you want to stop coveting, the answer to coveting is worshiping. Instead of getting jealous of what's happening in other people's lives, begin to learn to celebrate what's going on in other people's lives. And the church is a great place to learn to do that. Thank God for what he's doing in the lives of other people. At Penny Pool on August the 5th, we're going to be baptizing a bunch of people. This is going to be an opportunity to celebrate the grace of God, his activity in other people's lives. And so, as Mary continues with her song really is pointing out what God is doing in other people's lives. And what does she say next about who God is? His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God is merciful. And you know what? God is merciful to everyone. You know, there's a general mercy and there is a specific mercy. And in the general, and we all are recipients of God's general mercy. I mean, we're sinners. We deserve God's wrath, and God could let us have it if he wanted to. But he withholds his judgment. He withholds his wrath. And that withholding is his mercy. Because he wants to extend his grace. And he's merciful to all. And not only is he merciful to me, is he merciful to you, to us. But you know what? He's going to be merciful to my kids. And my kids' kids, and my kids' kids' kids, from generation to generation, we see the mercy of God. Question. Are you being merciful to others? Are there some people in your life that, I mean, you've had it up to here with them, and you're tired of being merciful. You're not going to be merciful anymore. Well, you know what? God's still merciful to them. God continues to love them. Maybe they don't fear God, but God continues to show his mercy. Be merciful. Jesus says in the Beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The most merciful person I know is my wife. She oozes with mercy. You know what? Later on in life, when she is going to need that mercy herself, she's going to receive it. Because she's been so merciful. I've said this before. I'm not a very merciful person. My wife oozes with mercy. And my kids are fighting over who's going to take care of their mother in her old age. Why? Because she has been so merciful. With Dad, you know, we'll just leave him out at the curb. But with Susan, they want to show mercy back to her. because of the mercy she's displayed, she's shown them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy. God is a God of mercy. And we need to be merciful to others. God is worthy. God is worthy. Those who fear Him. Now, again, I said that there's general mercy. God shows mercy to everybody, but then He shows specific mercy to those who fear Him. And what does it mean to fear God? It means to give Him reverence, respect. We're obedient. We look at Him in awe. We worship and praise who He is. And for those who fear Him, they do so because God is worthy of that worship and that praise. God is powerful. I need to pause for a moment because there's something I want to do in the message. And I need to write it down so I don't forget, although I probably wouldn't forget. But it's important, and you'll understand in a moment. God is worthy. Number 10, Mary says He has shown strength with His arm. God is powerful. God is powerful to do anything. Do you believe that? I mean, some of you are going through some hurts, some hang-ups. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with addiction, and you're just settling with the fact that this is something that's always going to be a part of my life. My friend, it doesn't have to be. Maybe you're in an unhealthy relationship and you're not treated very well, but you're thinking to yourself, well, this is as good as it's going to get. It doesn't have to be that way. God is powerful, and God can transform. He can do anything. And Mary has seen God's power. God has seen God's mercy, His deliverance in other people's lives. And she is acknowledging through song who God is. And my friend, you need to believe that by faith, because God can deliver you. He is powerful. He can do anything. This is coming from a junior high girl who could be stressing out right now, but she chooses not to. She knows her life is going to be turned upside down. And instead of panicking as to what possibly could be, no, she's focusing on who God is. And God is going to work this out. She doesn't know how, but God is going to work it out because His arm is strong. He can do anything. Number 11, God is sovereign. Look what she says. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Those are big words from a little girl that lives in a rural town. Think of Mary. She has no human rights. She has no civil rights. On a scale of value, she's young. She's unmarried. She's a teenage woman. She was right above cattle and livestock when it comes to personal rights. She has seen the oppression of the Roman government. She has seen soldiers come into Nazareth and rob people, take taxes from them, take taxes that they didn't owe, and if they couldn't pay, that they would take one of their children as payment. See, she has witnessed the oppression of the Roman government on her people. And yet, what does she say? She says, He has scattered the proud in their thoughts. He has brought down mighty from their thrones. As bad as it looks from this perspective, Caesar is not Lord. God is on his throne. God is sovereign. He is in charge. And she knows, and she has seen God defend the widow, the weak, the poor, the oppressed. And she believes in God's sovereignty. Are you believing in God's sovereignty at the moment? Are you reminding yourself of that? Are you allowing yourself to worship in your heart? Or are you looking at the waves? Are you looking at the problems? Mary is confident in God. And she's patient. She's willing to wait for that day. Number 12. When it comes to God's attributes, God is gracious. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has exalted those of humble estate. What people have destroyed, what people have used, what people have abused and disgraced, Mary has watched God exalt. Mary has watched God take ashes and turn it into a thing of beauty. She knows God to be gracious. She knows God to restore and put back together what people have broken. Have you been disgraced in the eyes of others? Is there abuse? Is there heartache in your past? God wants to exalt you. Maybe there's things about your past that you're completely ashamed of, and you just want to hide and sweep under the carpet. I say this often, God never wastes a hurt. And what you want to hide may be the very thing God wants to use to help somebody else who is suffering with what you went through. He's gracious. He's restorative. Mary is watching this happen in other people's lives, and she is worshiping God. She's thankful. She's not coveting. She's not jealous. She's worshiping God for what he's doing. I want to pause for a moment and talk about God's graciousness in somebody's life. We, many of us here in our church know Kirsty Tidbull. And she comes from England. She didn't know I was going to do this morning. Her arms are folded. She came to our church, didn't know Jesus. But she found Jesus here at Emmanuel. She found some women who loved Jesus, who loved her, took her under her arm, discipled her, and she has grown remarkably in these few years at Emmanuel. God is using her. She's getting ready to move to Florida with her husband and family. He's being relocated through the British government. And she gave us a gift. She came in the office Friday, gave us a poster. Keep calm and carry on. That fits well with today's message, doesn't it? But who made this phrase? Who said this? During World War II. And anybody in particular? Okay. All right. The prime minister at the time would say this to calm the people. So I think that's good. That's gonna hang in my office. Keep calm and carry on, because God's in control. Okay, but Kirsty, come on up here. We're gonna miss you. We're gonna miss you terribly. But we know that God goes before you, and you're going to find a church home in Florida. And you're, she just jumped in with both feet. You know, before you even came to know Christ, weren't you serving in the kitchen?
With the girls.
And she just brought that kitchen to life. You know, wherever Kirstie is, there is life. And so we're going to miss that presence here. But I just wanted to acknowledge God's graciousness, God's grace in your life. He has done amazing things. And we're not here today jealous of what He's doing. We are here celebrating, very grateful and thankful for who God is in your life. Do you want to say anything?
No.
For the very first time, she's speechless. But Kirstie, we have a gift. We have a gift for you that just says thank you for who you are and the blessing that you've been here at Emmanuel. And we want to pray for you this morning. Okay? Father, I thank you for the life that you've brought to our sister. We thank you for, God, the growth, the maturity in just a short period of time here at Emmanuel. And we know that God, that you have used our women's ministry in particular to just encourage her. And Lord, we know that she has challenges in her walk with you, and she wants to see more people believe that she cares about. But Father, we know that she continues to trust you and to be that faithful witness and believe that, God, you're going to do amazing things in loved ones' lives. But encourage her, Lord, as she goes to Florida. And we thank you for the way you're going to use her to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you.
All right. God is gracious. Number 13, God is generous. She says this, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Mary knows what it's like to be hungry. Mary knows what it's like for others in her village to be hungry. They lived off crops. And if God didn't bring the rain, well, they would go without. And it would be tough. And she also has watched God bless crops and be able to feed those who are hungry. God is generous with people who are needy. And today, God continues to be generous. And who is He generous through? Folks, He wants to be generous to those in need, those who are impoverished, through the church. The church is the body of Christ. We are the presence of Jesus in this community. We're going to be casting vision very soon. And we need to tangibly be doing things that Jesus would be doing if He were here. Jesus was drawn to the widow, was drawn to the orphan, the poor, the homeless. This is where Jesus was. Just to pause for a moment, I am so grateful for the generosity of our church. Last Sunday, mentioned the orphan ministry in Burma that was just kind of laid in these believers' laps. We took a $1,500 offering last Sunday. And we'll be receiving an offering today. So if you'd like to give to this orphan ministry, just write orphan ministry on the envelope. And you can put it in the offering plate and we'll make sure it gets to Burma. But God wants us to be generous because God is generous and we are His presence in Ridgecrest. It was brought to my attention last month at a church council meeting. We had a great church council meeting. I can't always say that we had a great church council meeting, but this was a great one. It was brought to our attention that there is about 50 children in our child development center here at Emmanuel that live below the level of poverty. And oftentimes they'll come to the child development, the CDC, and their clothes will be torn or they'll be dirty and they need to be changed. And parents will have to take them back home to get new clothes. They need shoes. Well, we want to adopt these children, these families who can't afford shoes, and provide a new pair of shoes this next month. You're familiar with Angel Tree Ministry, where children whose parents or a parent is in prison, they can't afford Christmas presents, and so people adopt these children. Well, we're going to do something similar with shoes. So you're going to find a display with a footprint and the name of the child and the size of the shoe that they wear, and we want to provide shoes for these families who can't afford shoes for their children next month. Another thing that we're starting is a clothing closet. And we have a life group class that wants to help organize this clothing closet. But we want to fill this closet with clothes so these families can clothe their children. This is a tangible way that our church can be generous to the poor. So some younger families here, you've got clothes that your children have outgrown. I want to encourage you to donate the good ones that aren't stained or anything like that. We're going to do a shower. As a church, we're going to have a shower that we can fill that closet with new clothes. But this church needs to be generous with people who are in need. Why? Because that's God. God is generous. And we represent Him. We represent His nature. We represent His character. And we do it not so that we can get the glory or that you can get the glory. We're going to do these things anonymously so that God can get the glory. This is who God is. So church, let's be generous. And we'll be sharing with you more about that in the days ahead. 7:14. God is just. God is just. The rich He has sent away empty. The rich who were greedy, who kept everything to themselves. Bible says, Mary says, that God is ultimately going to redistribute the wealth. Ultimately to those who are hungry, that need to be fed, and for His kingdom. God is just. And then she pauses again. She goes a different perspective as she completes her song. She's focused on who God is, what God has done for her, what she sees God doing in the life of other people. And now she looks at the history of Israel. She's going to replace her anxiety of what she could worry about with history. You want to stop worrying? Stop being anxious? Look at the history of the Bible. She says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Number 15, Mary says, He has helped. In other words, God is humble. God wants to help. You know, some people like to quote the verse that's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Not going to find it. You know what? God helps those who are needy for Him, who can't help themselves. God sees Mary, or Mary sees God as a person who has helped Israel. He has been totally faithful. She has two options. She could focus on her future and be anxious about her future, or she could focus on God. She could focus on the history of His relationship with Israel and know that God helps, that God is there. Do you believe that God's real? Have you looked at the past? There was a guy who went to the barber shop, And as he was sitting in the barber chair, the conversation turned towards God, and the barber said, "You know what? I don't believe in God." And the guy getting his haircut said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, because famine, if there was a God that existed, there wouldn't be famine. There wouldn't be cancer. If the haircut was taking place yesterday, there wouldn't be things like what took place in Aurora, Colorado, early Friday morning. But because these gut things exist in the world, there couldn't possibly be a God." The guy didn't want to argue with the barber because he was cutting his hair. He didn't want to get a bad haircut, okay? But as he was leaving, he paid for his services, he went outside and he saw a homeless person across the street. He was dirty. He had long, straggly hair. He had a lot of beard, unkept beard. And he thought to himself, aha. And he goes back into the barber shop and he says, "You know what? I don't believe barbers exist." The barber says, "What do you mean? Barbers do exist. I just cut your hair. I just helped you." And he said, "No, I don't think barbers exist because I see this homeless man across the street and he's a mess. There can't be any such thing as a barber." And the barber says, "Well, the only reason why that man is the way he is because he hasn't come into my place and asked for help. If he would come to me, I would clean him up. I would give him a haircut. I would make him presentable." And the customer said, "And that's right. And that's why we live in the world that's a mess today. Because there are people who are unwilling to go to God and ask for help. If they would just go ask God for help, ask God to be their Savior and their Lord, God would transform their life. They would behave differently. This would be a different world. But we live in a world that's in complete rebellion against God. And that's why we have the mess that we have today. God helps if we ask Him for that help. He's humbled himself. He's come and he's become one of us that he might understand and deliver us from our sin." Number 16. God is faithful. He's looking at Israel's past. He's looked at the promises God made to Abraham. And God has been faithful to follow through on every one of those promises. And my friend, just as God was faithful in saying that the Messiah was going to come, when Jesus ascended into heaven and said, "I'm going to return," we can believe that promise as well. Just as Israel waited for thousands of years in the Old Testament and the church today is waiting today, God is going to fulfill His promises. He is faithful to the very end. God is the same yesterday and today and finally forever. God is forever. When is God's goodness going to expire? Never. Mary believes who God is. God is what? He is Lord. He is Savior, all-knowing, respectful, mighty, personal, holy, merciful, worthy, powerful, sovereign, gracious, generous, just, humble, faithful, and forever. And Mary says, "That's my God." Glory. Instead of worrying, instead of anxious, instead of freaking out, she just breaks out in song. This is who God is. My soul magnifies the Lord. My friend, stop focusing on your problem. God is far bigger than your problem. Instead of worrying, sing. "Pastor, I don't feel like singing." Well, here's the secret. Sing until you feel like singing, until you feel like worshiping. You've got to worship your way into worship. Don't wait for that feeling to come. Believe in who God says He is. We have learned this theology this morning of who God is from a junior high girl. Church, let's grow in our faith. I want us to pray, and I want us to sing. I want to focus on God. Why do we sing? Because God sings. Look what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3. It's in your outline. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He's excited about who you are. And He celebrates over you. It's okay to lift our hands and give Him all the praise and the honor and the glory. For some of you, that makes you nervous. The only time you've ever seen people raise their hand was when they were being arrested. We can raise our hands to Him. He is our Abba Father. And just like my grandkids come into my presence and greet me and they lift up their hands, they want me to lift them up. They want me to hold them. And when we raise our hands in worship, we are acknowledging that He is God Almighty. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. His arm is strong. He can deliver. Stop worrying. Worship. And this message was as much for me as it is for you. Let's learn from this 12-year-old girl. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity we have now to worship, to sing, and give You all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name.